Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It was about 8-10 years ago, the first time I had a random conversation with somebody, and I believe it was at a mall or shopping center somewhere. I can't remember exactly where it was, but I remember just picking up a conversation with someone in line, and it was during this time of year, the Christmas season. I was probably doing some shopping, but again, even those details, I'm not super familiar with. But one thing stuck out in my mind when I had this conversation with somebody, and they truly mentioned to me they didn't know who that baby in the haystack was. That's how they said it, the baby in the haystack. In fact, they said, "Who is that baby, Christmas time, who's always in the haystack?" And I remember being very taken back because, well, duh, of course everyone knows about baby Jesus in the, and we don't call it a haystack, we call it a manger. But this person truly, honestly, simply did not know what the hubbub was with a baby in a haystack. Well, that was 8 or 10 years ago, and as we've come to today, 2023, for better or for worse, I've come across more and more people who truly ask, even honestly, out loud, "What's up with that baby every Christmas? What's up with the baby? Or why is that baby? Or who is that baby in a barn every Christmas time?" They truly don't know. I'm going to ask you the same question. Who is the baby always in the haystack? A couple weeks ago, beginning of December, we met and we looked at the lyrics, and then more importantly, I would argue, the truth of God's word to us from Luke 2. And we looked at the lyrics of a familiar Christmas carol, some of our favorite, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." We saw how those lyrics pointed to the truth of Jesus, Lord, at his birth. And that, in fact, has been our series all the way through, and we will continue to next week, Christmas Eve, looking at how can Jesus be Lord at his birth. When you go through Silent Night and you sing that last line, "Jesus, Lord, at thy birth." We've sung that how many times? Have you thought about the truth that that one line says? "O Come, All Ye Faithful" pointed us to those truths. Last week, because of the kids' Christmas program, I had a very, very short time, so I just took us to Isaiah 9:6 and pointed out the four phrases that Isaiah gives us in pointing ahead to a Lord at his birth. Four phrases, meaning someone who would be in authority, but also comforting and helping. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, this Sunday, we're going to turn back to a familiar Christmas carol. And it is a carol that asks the question, in different words, who is the baby in the haystack? What's up with that child that's always in a stable or a barn on Christmas time? And it is the carol, "What Child Is This?" We simply sang that before. A little bit of information regarding "What Child Is This?" You know that the tune, or maybe you don't know, the tune was written to the tune of "Green Sleeves." And that was an old English tune that became as familiar and as popular as "God Save the Queen." Like their national anthem, "God Save the Queen." They became just as familiar to Greensleeves. But you may not know that Greensleeves was basically a bar song. And it was a very, very catchy, familiar tune, and people would add all sorts of lyrics to that based on your interest. And so it wasn't really a song. It was a tune that people would add words to. It was familiar as if I just started humming the tune to "Happy Birthday." You would immediately recognize exactly what that is. Now, can you add other lyrics to the tune of "Happy Birthday"? Yes, and I've heard them before. We generally sing "Happy Birthday" to you, but you can add whatever lyrics you want. Greensleeves was that familiar. It is a haunting melody, and yet it turns joyful and celebratory at the chorus as we sing through. But there was a man, William Chatterton Dix, in England back in the mid-19th century, 1860 or so, who sat down and wanted to pen a poem. And he wrote this poem and called this poem simply "The Manger Throne." The Manger Throne, which I love the fact that even that title points us to a baby who is also king. Jesus, Lord, at his birth. But he simply wrote out the manger throne poem, and he started putting together lyrics. What child is this who is laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. And he published this poem, The Manger Throne, and it wasn't popular at all. Nobody cared, except his family, friends, the usual ones who are polite when you produce something and they say, oh, that's cute, sweetie, right? That kind of stuff. We're all guilty of that. Nobody cared about his poem. There's no record why Mr. Dix decided to write that poem, but he did. He was moved by the truth of the Christmas story. And he published it just as the U.S. Civil War was ending, 1865. Perhaps because of the fragile state of America's collective spirit, perhaps of the needs at that time in England, but all of a sudden this poem grew in popularity and it traveled across the Atlantic Ocean and people were reading and reciting The Manger Throne, even in America, after a time of deep hurt and separation and pain and turmoil that the United States had gone through because of the Civil War. And because Greensleeves was so popular and such a familiar tune, people soon realized that the poetic form of The Manger Throne fit with the tune Greensleeves. And all of a sudden, by 1870, 1875, every church in America and most churches in England were singing The Manger Throne, but singing it to the tune of Greensleeves. And that, of course, is a familiar tune that you and I just sang, and as Jeff remarked, we have memorized. This is Christ the King. But we don't just recite it, we sing it. And we know the familiar tune, matched with the Manger Throne poem, became the great hit that William Chatterton Dix was able to see in his lifetime, see the fact that now everyone was singing his poem put to the tune, the familiar tune, Greensleeves. And it's become a most beloved Christmas carol. What child is this? See the melody, poem written by William Dix in 1865, titled The Manger Throne, exploded in popularity in England and America. That's the backstory, that's the history to this carol that we sang again before the service and that we will the service as well. I'm going to ask us now to turn in our Bibles, if we haven't yet, to Matthew chapter 1. I need to get there as well, Matthew chapter 1. And I want to remark on towards the end of Matthew chapter 1 and move a little bit into Matthew chapter 2, but I also want to point out two specific other scriptures, and we'll turn there in time as well. All right, so what is the first scripture? First scripture that we want to focus on today is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Luke's narrative, the familiar shepherds and angels story. And Matthew gives us another side of things. Matthew focuses more on the story of Joseph behind the scenes, as well as what we call the wise men, or properly called, termed the Magi. But I want us to look beginning at verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, we would argue that means engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. She was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he could have, but he chose not to, resolved to leave her, to divorce her quietly. Well, my future wife has been unfaithful. We're just going to make this quiet. I could publicly shame her. I'm not going to do that. He cared about her. He loved her. And he says, we're just going to do a quiet breakup. And it's going to be awkward because people are going to say, oh, how's Mary doing? And you'll have to do the awkward, well, we're not together anymore, right? But he resolved. He didn't want to make a public scene and publicly shame her. So I'm just going to leave her quietly. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, he was in the lineage of David, King David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her, this baby, is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the term Jesus, which was the Old Testament Hebrew word for Joshua, which means Savior. Because notice what he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We know this is in Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, say it together, Emmanuel. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did. He obeyed. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He obeyed what he was told to do, even in the face of private emotional pressure, of hurt and pain, of knowing that he is going to be looked down upon years in the future as being somebody who gave birth to an unwed child. And he chose to do that anyway because he obeyed the voice of the Lord. So that's a reminder to us of his willing obedience. This was not while he was sitting by the Christmas tree drinking hot chocolate and listening to Christmas carols. This is in the midst of a normal time, a tough time, a violent time. And now he's slapped in the face with truth that apparently his love is now pregnant. What do? I guess I'm just going to have to leave her. Still care for her, but all right, that's the thing to do. I'm going to be the nice guy. Angel appears to him in a dream, tells him what really is going on, and he obeys. I think we just take that for granted. Well, duh, I know the story. No, he obeyed. How many of us would? No, seriously, I know. I know what people are going to say. Just get used to it. But this is the plan. This is God coming to man as human flesh. You need to call him Jesus. No, the family name is Joseph. You're going to call him Jesus. Oh, okay. He's going to be the Savior. And somehow, he obeys. Doesn't just believe, he obeys. And he called his name Jesus. As you look ahead into chapter 2, I just want to point out a couple verses for sake of time. After Jesus was born, then we have the story of the Magi. The kings, the rulers, so to speak, probably, quite honestly, they were astronomers who studied the stars. That's how they noticed that there was a star moving towards the area of Bethlehem or Jerusalem, and they traveled to Jerusalem. And again, we're familiar with the story. They go to the capital, Jerusalem, the big city, and they say, all right, we're here to worship this, like, new king, like, king born. Herod freaks out. You know why? Because he wasn't born a king. He took on his kingship, his rule, by force, by violence, by murder, by sedition, by all the usual human ways to just power yourself into becoming king. He was not born a king. He was made a king. He made himself a king by force, by violence. So when he hears that there's somebody coming who by birth should be king, of course he says, not on my watch, no way, We got to find out about this baby and take him out. That, of course, is why he tells the wise men, oh, go ahead and worship. Oh, that's great. Great news. Good to hear about that. Go ahead and please let me know where he's at. Tell me the address so that I can then, of course, go and worship this baby as well. We know behind the scenes really what his intention was. Probably to take out the entire family, if not just Jesus. And, of course, the wise men, God used angels to warn the wise men of what was going on as well. And then warn Joseph again. In fact, Joseph, it says in this whole story of Matthew 1 and into Matthew chapter 2, Joseph was visited no less than 4 times. And each time, he doesn't say, boy, that was just too much pizza before bed. I got to quit eating late. Boy, my dreams are getting crazy. He obeys. Somehow he knows this is a message from God. Okay. And every time, even when it doesn't make sense, like move your whole family to Egypt. Oh, that's an easy, right? We can all do that easy. No, that was like major life change. When you have an infant, a son, instead of living where you're used to, go to a foreign country and live there until I tell you to return. How long is that? Until I tell you to return. No, seriously, is that a couple months, a couple weeks, a couple years? Until I tell you to return. And Joseph continues to obey. Apparently, no questions asked. Okay. Not enough is said about Joseph. Rightly so, we honor and respect Mary. Rightly so, we give attention to the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. Faithful, maybe quiet, private man is caught up in things outside of his control. Sound familiar? Kind of like us too. Caught up in things outside of our control. But what does he do? His example, his legacy to us, even today, 2,000 years later, is one of faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. So much more we could say, so much more, and maybe in the future years we'll dive much more into the actors and actresses, if you will, in this play, the nativity scene. So much more to say about Joseph, and yet he is an example to us of just willing, faithful obedience. I want us to move on, though, and I want us not just to stay at Matthew, but now we're going to move closer towards the end of the New Testament. Turn quickly to 1 Timothy 3:16. If you recall the call to worship that we had this morning, this was that same verse. But I want to point out, because we don't go to 1 Timothy for the Christmas story. You know what? Let's read about Jesus in the manger. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Nobody does that. And yet, there's a very, 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 very important phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that we should not look over. This was probably written, not by Paul, but it was probably an early church hymn that they would sing. The church would gather together and they would sing poetry, sing music, sing songs, kind of like we do today, to worship Jesus. And this was probably in Greek written as a poem or as a hymn, a song that they would sing together. And so Paul is simply quoting this familiar hymn. Either that, or he wrote this poem, and then the church later on decided to put that to music, and they would sing it. It became a normal hymn that they would sing in the early church. Verse 16, great indeed. We confess, we agree, we admit, is the mystery of godliness. God in flesh, it's a mystery. Let me admit something to you before we go on with the verse. Pastor Ben does not have this whole God thing all figured out. I'm not the professional answer of all things God. There are some things I just have to freely admit I don't know, I don't get, I don't understand, I wouldn't do it that way. That's because we worship a God who is outside our cute little boxes we humans like to stuff God into. Well, I can manage a God who's like this, but if God does something that I don't like, well, how dare he? Or maybe I'll stop believing because he didn't do things my way. How foolish, how prideful, how arrogant to think that you have to understand everything about God. Paul himself says, it's a mystery. This God becoming man thing, crazy, mystery. But he embraces it and he celebrates it. And in fact, he shouts it out in this poem. The first line is our focus. He was manifested in the flesh. Manifest is a fancy word. We don't necessarily use that word a lot today, but it simply means shown or presented or made available to the world. He was manifested in the flesh. No, wait, Paul, you were talking about God, right? So God can't be flesh except when he is. Except when Jesus comes to be human flesh, human body, born in a haystack, a manger. And we know that he came to die. And the rest of the verse points out other phrases that we can celebrate about our Lord Jesus. I'll ask us also to turn quickly to Philippians. You're going to go backwards just a hair. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, 5 through 9, really 5 through 11, is again a beautiful poem that screams and shouts and celebrates truth about Jesus. There's not many better sections in Scripture. Really? Yeah, really. There's just not. Go to Philippians 2 anytime you want to be again thrilled and challenged and encouraged by who Jesus is, was, and will be. But I want to specifically focus on verses 5 through 8, and there are two verses in particular. Once we're there, Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, or be of this mind, be thinking through this, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it's almost like he said, oh, speaking of Jesus, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I know different versions have to struggle through how to equate this because this is a tough Greek phrase. But in the best understanding, it's simply he was God, but he didn't hold on to that and say, no way I'm being those stupid humans. Are you kidding me? I'm God. I'm creator. I'm the Word, as we looked at John 1 a couple weeks ago. He didn't hold on to that. He didn't grasp onto that saying, no way I'm doing, I'm not going to be a dumb, limited human. Are you kidding me? I'm God. Instead, he chose to do this. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, verse 7, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. The king, the creator, God becomes a servant. How humiliating. How shocking. It flips everything we know on its head. That's the point. Became a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christmas story. Verse 8, first phrase. Christmas story. And being found in human form or fashioned as a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did all that so that he could die on a cross, which was the ultimate form of shame and torture and humility. And he took it all, choosing to become born and limited and stuck and emptying out his godliness. He didn't stop being God, but he emptied out all the benefits of I'm being God, so I'm not limited by hunger and pain, and you humans have all that, but I'm beyond that. I'm God. I'm deity. Instead, he embraced that and took it on himself, and he knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty and emotionally exhausted and tired and need a nap and to deal with other human struggles. He took all that on himself as a servant. Who does that? What king, what CEO, what owner of a company decides to actually become the custodian and flush toilets and clean toilets and mop floors and take out trash? Nobody does that. I wouldn't. Are you kidding me? I got the corner office. You go do it. What king says, I'll go ahead and cook dinner. I'll go ahead and mop the kitchen afterwards. I'll go ahead and take out the trash. Nobody does that. I certainly would not. I'm king. Y'all do it. And he willingly, knowing what's coming, takes on human flesh, limits himself as a baby. God had to learn how to walk. Who does this? No wonder Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Folks, just embrace it. Admit it. This God is not like we have designed and planned and controlled. Some of what God does and is just a mystery, and it's great, and it's okay to not have it all figured out. It's okay. But we can celebrate it, and we can sing praises to him, especially around Christmas time, which leads us to lyrics that amaze. And again, I'm going to simply point out different lyrics in this Christmas carol. What child is this? As we did 2 weeks ago with O Come All Ye Faithful, and as, should I give you a spoiler alert? Next week, we're going to look at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Lyrics that point to Jesus being Lord at his birth. And I tried to point us to different areas, obviously the Christmas story in Matthew 1, as well as in Luke 2, but then also 1 Timothy and Philippians, because it's not just Matthew and Luke. Other places in Scripture point us to the fact that Jesus was Lord at his birth. What baby is already king? Not going to become a king someday, right? Well, a prince is born, so he's going to become king. Yeah, I get it. But what baby at that moment of birth is still king? That doesn't happen. Unless it's Jesus. Doesn't happen unless it's Jesus. And so as we see that Jesus is Lord at his birth, and as we see that the focus is the what and then the why, as Philippians 2 points us out, but he did, it's why. He came to die. He was born to die. Let me say that again. Jesus was born to die. Well, that's just part of being a human, right? We're only on this earth. We know that death is the great equalizer. Stop. God was born as a human so that he could die for us. I hope you never get over that. I pray I don't. I hope I don't become the pastor who's like, oh yeah, Jesus, oh yeah, born to die. Yawn. All right, let's sing some songs. All right, go home. I hope I'm always stupid at the truth that Jesus, our God, our King, became flesh as a servant. The whole reason? Not to boss people around. not to rise the ranks of servant all the way to king to boss people around, to run this world, that's coming, not yet. He came to die for you and for me. So this reminds us, as we go to the course, and we sang it earlier, and we'll sing it again, of what child is this? Writing this poem, now put to music that we're familiar with, this, right? Remember the question? Who's that baby in the haystack? What's up with the little child that's always like in a barn on those like weird scenes on front lawns and in pictures and stuff like that? Here's your answer. This is Christ the baby. He was, but what does it say? Christ the King. This is the one whom shepherds guard and angels sing about. So because of that truth, look at the second part of the chorus. So now we should haste or hasten. We would just say, or hurry up. So hurry up to bring him. This is not a word that we use again in modern English anymore, but this is an old English word, laud, which simply means praise, worship, honor. To literally get on our hands and knees and to bow before someone who deserves the honor and praise and glory. So we should hurry up, because if this is Christ the King, and he's really the one whom shepherds and angels like sing, praise about and worship, well then you and I need to do the same thing. And it's not, okay, I guess we'll do that eventually. Yawn. The author says, hurry up. Let's get going to bring him praise, laud. This babe. Why would you worship a baby? See the first line. Because he's Christ, the King. The babe, the son of Mary. Oh, we sing that. I have that memorized. I've sung that my whole life. What child is this? Yawn. Silent night. Yawn. Oh, come all you faithful. Yawn. Oh, they're great. I enjoy them. Listen to those. You even hear them in public. This is the one time of year where the world willingly listens to, entertains truth about God. Much more than any other time of year. We should celebrate that. We should be thankful for that. But we also should realize some people still have the true question, who's that baby in the haystack? And our answer is this chorus. There's a few other lines as well in the upcoming stanzas that we'll be singing as we close today. A couple other lyrics. Good Christian fear. For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. We lose that in the poetic form that they arrange the words so that it comes out in English and it rhymes. But who's the silent word is pleading? It's this baby who's still the word, John 1, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Jesus is the word. And he came for sinners. And so you and I need to realize that. And this isn't fear like go shake in the corner because we're scared of Jesus. No, fear because God's plan is way outside yours and way outside mine. And we need to come in reverence and awe to this baby in a haystack. Realizing that that is the silent word who came for sinners. He was born to die. We're also told to peasant, poor, king, rich. Doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum of loser, winner, rich, poor. We're to own him. Own him as our king. To accept him as the one who is in charge. What about this line? The King of Kings. Not just king. King of Kings. That means he's like boss over all the other kings. You guys realize that, right? We don't need to fear government no matter what or who is in charge or not in charge. Who cares? We worship the King of Kings. Who cares? The King of Kings is the one who's ultimately in charge. And so he is the one who brings salvation. Not government. Not political leader, not political party, not anything that goes on in the world today can bring salvation. Doesn't matter. The King of Kings, salvation brings. Because of that truth, the last line tells us to what? If you truly do grasp that and you do have a loving heart towards this Savior, baby, Jesus, then enthrone him. Put him on the throne as he should. Oh, we sing this all day long, but a lot of us break that last command. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Yeah, yeah. Let loving hearts enthrone him. All right. We know the song. Have you put Jesus on the throne? Who is master of your life? You or him? Oh, well, we know the Sunday school answer. It's always Jesus. But your life proves that some of you are lying. Because you haven't enthroned him in your life. And your heart is still controlled by you.
Well, who else could run it but me?
Here's a better option. The baby who is born to die for you and for me. That's the better option. We lose so much when we almost sing from memory these beautiful carols, and we forget that in those carols are rich treasure that reminds us and points us to Christ and points us to biblical truth, that he was manifested, proclaimed abroad, declared for us all, manifested in the flesh as a baby. And it took willing people who were just willing servants, willing obedient people, Joseph, to say, okay, this makes zero sense. I'm going to get a whole lot of flack for what I'm willing to do, but okay. And he simply obeys. And because of that, we can sing and celebrate the truth of God being our king, our boss, our master. Yeah, that baby who's in the haystack. A couple questions for us. And I want us to consider a few things as we close. A couple weeks ago, we sang the tune, and it's one of our favorites, one of my favorites, O Come All Ye Faithful. But what about those of us who have to admit that we're not all that faithful? We don't sing, O Come All You Unfaithful. But if we're honest, a lot of us are. We're not always faithful to what God has told us to do. We struggle. We are normal in the sinful sense of we don't always feel like following Jesus and doing what he's told us to do. So if we have to admit and humble ourselves and look at the truth in our hearts, we say, well, sometimes I'm unfaithful. So does that mean I can't come? And yet I would argue that the gospel says, yeah, come, you unfaithful. Come, you strugglers. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. You can come too. So those of us who don't have it all together, who aren't patting ourselves on the back saying, yep, come all you faithful, that's me, I'm faithful. And if we're honest, we're like, actually sometimes maybe I'm not. Oh, but I can't say that out loud. I have to be faithful, right? Those are the only ones who can come? No. Come you unfaithful, because the gospel is big enough for you as well. And in fact, that's who Jesus specializes in saving. The ones who are unfaithful, the ones who don't have it all figured out, the ones who are sick and wounded and dead in Christ. He's the one who specializes in resurrecting and giving us new life and bringing us to him. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to take care of those who have it all figured out. You guys are the well. I'm here for those who are sick, for those who need help. So come to you who are unfaithful. And so, as we sing in Silent Night, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth is Jesus, your Lord, at his birth. He is Lord, but is he yours? Whether you accept him or not, he is. Like it or not, he is. Agree or not, he is. Obey or not, he is. So I have to be a little more technical. Not just, yeah, Jesus is Lord at his birth, because you can either nod or say no. My question is Jesus your Lord at his birth? And you're the only one who can answer that. I'm the only one who can answer for me. Is Jesus your Lord at his birth? Or is it just a cute thing to think about this Christmas season? And it adds to the decorations to have a cute little baby in a haystack. Or is he your Lord even at his birth? So what do you say when someone says, what child is this? Who is that baby in the haystack? What's up with the mangers and the animals and the weird people with pointy hats that are like standing by this baby? What's your answer? What do you say? Why do you have that weird thing with people sitting around it? What is that? Because like it or not, it's going to be the continual truth in our society and culture today. Some people truly don't know who the baby in the haystack is. So, what's your answer? What are you going to say? And allow yourself to at some point give the thrilling answer when we sing this. This is Christ the King. Who's that baby in the haystack? This is Christ the King. This is the Savior of the world. This is the baby that was born to die for you, for me, for us. This is Christ the King. Seriously, that baby? Yes. The babe, the son of Mary. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for truth in your word that proclaims the truth of who you are and who you are to us and what you have done for us. Thank you for creative minds who are able to put together poetry and music to record for us carols that scream out the truth that we also find in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can celebrate that and that we are almost forced in the best way possible to celebrate that this Christmas season and every Christmas season. But help it not just to be a yearly thing where we are reminded of who you are. That we are reminded that you came for us. You were born to die. And the question is, what about those of us who don't have it all together, who are the unfaithful? And your word says that we can come. I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your love that you continually pour into our hearts. Thank you for the grace that saves. Thank you that it is by faith that you make us justified. You make us right with you. And because of that, we can have peace with God. Doesn't make sense. That doesn't make human sense. The mystery of godliness is truly overwhelming and great. And yet we thank you and we praise you that that is your perfect plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. Thank you for the Christmas story that reminds us again that you are Jesus. You are Lord at your birth. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.